clean. That is what we've been looking at. We've been reading and studying, and Phil has been teaching through the book of Romans. And we've seen how God has come and made us, who are foul in His sight, clean and holy. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Romans 8. And Romans 8 stands in sharp contrast to the rest of the book, or rather to the first seven chapters of the book, in its emphasis on the work of the Spirit in our lives as Christians. Prior to Romans 8, Paul really only talks about the work of the Spirit three times. In chapter 2, verse 29, he says, "True circumcision is that which is of the heart and by the Spirit." Then in Romans 5:5, he says, God's love has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 7:6, he says, "Having been released from the law, we serve in newness of the Spirit." Only three times does he mention the work of the Spirit in our life before he gets to chapter 8. And then in chapter 8, especially the first 17 verses or so, almost every verse has some mention of the work of God's Spirit in our lives. And we have seen so far the work of God's Spirit in our life in terms of our justification. He says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So our justification, that there's no condemnation, is the work of the Spirit. And then verses 5 through 14 talk about our sanctification, the fact that we are being made holy. We are putting to death the deeds of the flesh because the Spirit is active in our hearts. And today, as we look at verses 15 to 17, we'll be looking at the Spirit of God as a spirit of adoption, and look at the implications of our adoption for our lives. So stand, if you would, as we read God's Word this morning. I'll be starting at verse 12, reading through verse 17. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Please pray with me. Father, we recognize this morning as we come to Your Word once again that we need You to teach us. We need You, Holy Spirit, to come and to open our eyes to the truth of the Gospel and to teach our hearts, to lead us back to You, to convict us of sin, and to bring us assurance of the truth and the power of the Gospel. Father, I need You this morning to teach. I am not able. But Your Word is sufficient, and Your Spirit is capable. And so in that we take great hope and great confidence. And this morning, Jesus, we ask that You would be with us, that You would teach us as we look at our adoption, as we look at the implications of being a child of God. Jesus, be with us. We pray this in Your name and trust ourselves to You in Your name. Amen. You may be seated. When I think about the idea of being a child of God, or as I've been thinking about it, I've thought about the contrast of a child, a secure child, being an orphan. And Friday night, I caught a segment of the TV show Unsolved Mysteries. And one part of their show is devoted to something they call lost loves, where they try and reunite people that have been separated over the years. And on this particular segment, they were talking about a German woman who, while she was living in Germany, became very ill. So ill that she couldn't take care of her daughter. She was a single mother. So it was a bleak picture. But she sought out an American military family that was stationed there in Germany that she knew and asked them if they would adopt her daughter, if they would take her daughter in. And they did. And they adopted her. As things would have it, the family was transferred back to the United States. And in time, the German woman recovered. She regained her health. But she always longed to see her daughter again. She had lost touch with the family. She ended up immigrating to the United States, but always had a desire to go and to find and to see her daughter once again. So, sure enough, she contacts the folks at Unsolved Mysteries. And they were able to connect the mother and the daughter together again. And there were two things that struck me as they showed the reunion of this long-lost mother and daughter. The first one was this. The mother and daughter lived 10 minutes apart from each other. It's just amazing to me that they were so close. They could have bought gas at the same place. They could have gone to the same grocery store, gone to the same mall. They were that close to each other and didn't know it. And the other thing that struck me was the daughter's comment as they were interviewing them. One of the things she said was she always wondered if her mother really loved her. Why had her mother given her up? Did her mother really care for her? And here that was being confirmed for her. How many of us live like spiritual orphans? We don't know or we don't believe how close by our Heavenly Father really is. That He loves us, that He really has called us into His family, and that He's here and He's for us right now. If you think about what an orphan is a child who has been given life through an act of procreation of his parents. But at some point, the parents have left or been taken out of the scene so that the child no longer has a relationship with his mother and his father. He doesn't have the love and the nurture and the care, nor does he have the resources of his parents, the counsel or the financial resources that parents can provide. Well, in a similar way, spiritual orphans believe that they don't have a father who can help them here and now. We know that we have been justified by faith. We know that our sins have been forgiven. And we know that because of the work of Christ, there's a spot in heaven secured for us. But in between being saved and being in heaven, oftentimes we think that it's up to us. It's up to us to make it on this journey to heaven. The results of that kind of thinking are really a human-centered idea of Christian growth or sanctification. And Paul is very careful to refute that idea. I mean, why else, in the midst of all this talk about what the Spirit does he take the time to tell us what the Spirit is not? He's carefully refuting the idea that the Spirit we have received is not a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. The idea of a spirit of slavery leading to fear is really the spirit of an orphan, the spirit of one who doesn't have a father to help him. There's no one there to love them. There's no one there to provide them with the resources that they need for life. Phil, over the last 2 weeks, has been teaching on wrong views of Christian growth, wrong ideas of what our sanctification is about. And as I thought about that, as I went back and I looked at and listened to the sermon, it occurred to me that what he is talking about is strategies that orphans develop to live life here and now. So that the orphan who is a legalist has to refine his rules. He's got to sharpen his discipline. And he's just got to try harder. It's up to him. The orphan that is a ritualist has got to make sure that he's in church every Sunday, that he's at Bible study on time, and that he's at the right kind of church. And the monastic orphan has to be sure to separate himself from any chance contact with a polluted and a corrupt world. And the list can go on and on of the strategies that we develop to try and live apart from the help and the work of the Spirit of God. Now, all of these strategies have an element of truth in them, but their common flaw is that they misunderstand or they deny the work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. Reliance on the Holy Spirit is replaced by the strategy. So you become enslaved to the strategy. You become enslaved to this new set of laws and rules to govern your life and to make you holy. And the result of this enslavement is fear, because we never measure up to the strategies and the plans that we have constructed. Do you realize that even the plans that you come up with to live your life, you can't even measure up to those plans, much less God's plan? God's law, you can't measure up to it, and you can't measure up to the plans and the laws that you create for yourself. But there's also the idea of fear of being exposed as a failure, of not measuring up, but also the idea of fear of punishment. I think that's what John was talking about in his first epistle. He says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And then he goes on to tell us what fear is about, because fear has to do with punishment. We act like orphans a lot of the time because we don't take seriously what Jesus said in John 14. He promised his disciples and he promised us that he wasn't going to leave us alone. They knew he was going away, but he was sure to tell them that he wasn't leaving them alone. And what he was telling them was he was going to send another helper, another counselor. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning I would ask you to consider, do you find that you're anxious, that you're worried? Are you frantically busy? Are you full of fears and anxieties about the circumstances in your life? Is prayer and scripture reading a cold and lifeless exercise? Do you delight in God? Do you love for God to get glory in your life? Well, if you're full of fear, if you're failing to delight in God, then there is great hope for you this morning. And there's great hope for me. Because Paul says, not. We have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But instead, he tells us that we have received a spirit of adoption as sons. This concept of adoption is really, it's the link between our justification and our sanctification. Between being made right with God and living righteously. The connecting point is our adoption. If you can't see that the one who gives you the command to be holy as I am holy, if you don't see that one as your loving heavenly Father who has, through the promise of His Son, sent the Spirit into your hearts to give you the ability to be holy, then you're going to have fear. You're going to be full of anxieties. You're not going to live in the security of your adoption. As we look at these verses, if we look at 15 through 17, the first thing I want you to note is the fact that we are adopted. If the Spirit is leading us, then we're sons, because the Spirit that is in us is a spirit of adoption. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, suggests that adoption is the highest privilege the gospel offers, higher even than our justification. And he goes on to say that our justification is a forensic idea. In other words, it's conceived in terms of the law. It views God as our judge. Whereas our adoption is a family idea. It's conceived in terms of love, and it views God as our Father. Adoption means that God is here. It means that He is for us right here and right now. Jesus considered it an important concept. He gave His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount the command not to be anxious and not to worry. He said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. And then He gave the reason. He gave the context for us not worrying. And the context was that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. In the context of our adoption, we're not to worry. John, in his Gospel, the first description that he gives of the Messiah's work is this: as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Adoption is the first thing that John talks about when he talks about the work of the Messiah. And then later in his first letter, John says, in calling attention to the greatness of God's love for us, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. In describing the love that God has for us, John says it's about adoption. It's about the fact that we are children of God. The first thing you need to see this morning is the glorious fact that we are children of God. Your adoption is as immediate and as permanent as your justification. You can't be adopted without being justified. But you can't be justified without being adopted. When you are justified, when you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, to cleanse you from your sin and to give you a righteous record that is not your own, at that same moment, you are a son or a daughter of God. It's not dependent on your growing a certain amount. It's not dependent on how much you feel it. It simply is. It's the truth. You and I, if we are trusting in Jesus, are adopted into the family of God. After Paul has given us the fact of our adoption, he goes on and basically tells us four results of our having been adopted. And the first result of our adoption is that we are led into fervent, intimate, and confident prayer. He says that you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We need to look at three words or three phrases in this clause. First is the idea is that the Spirit is the one that is leading us into prayer. He says that we received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out. We're the ones that cry out in our prayer. But the Spirit has led us there. It's by the Spirit that we're led to cry out in our praying. The second thing you need to note is the fact that this crying out is not a cry of despair. When you hear that phrase, to cry out, we often think in terms of someone who's in pain or someone who's in difficult circumstances of crying out. We think of that word in terms of despair. And the word that Paul uses there is used elsewhere in the Scriptures of that kind of cry. It's the cry that the demons give when they're confronted with the Son of God. But that's not the only way that you can use the word. Instead, the way that he's using this word is that of a joyful, confident call of a son. And the reason that we know that that's the kind of cry is because of the words that the son cries out. He cries out, Abba, Father. The term Abba, it's an Aramaic word. And it's a colloquial term that is really a term of intimacy between a son and his father, or a daughter and her father. If you wanted to translate it into English, daddy would be the closest thing that you could get to. So when Paul says that we have a spirit that leads us into prayer, the thing, or the one that we're praying to is our daddy, is our daddy father. That disposition of God towards us is our loving, intimate father should fuel our prayers. If you are a son of God, your prayer life should reflect that. How often have you heard someone say, or maybe you've said this? I know I've said it on occasion. Well, all we can do now is pray. Well, when the orphan says that, it's a point of despair. He's tried everything he can think of. He's exhausted all of his resources. And he's not sure what to do. In fact, he's living in despair. And he's just voicing his despair. But the son, when the son says that, he's confident. He's sure. It's a point of joy. When the son of God or the daughter of God comes to that point, and hopefully it's quickly, we come and we pray knowing that God hears us, knowing that God loves us. How do you pray? How do you pray for people that are unsaved? People that you look at and you think, man, I don't see how God could ever soften that heart. How do you pray for unsaved family members? How do you pray about broken relationships? How do you pray about the difficulties that you face in your life? Do you pray as if you're throwing feathers into the wind? I mean, you're doing it, but you're not real sure where they're going to go, and they're just kind of floating along, not sure where they're going to land. Or do you pray with confidence, knowing that every time you go to the Father, you have His ear, and He hears you? And His disposition towards you is one of a father who loves his son passionately. When you go to pray, you need to pray with the understanding that God loves you. That you can pray and you can call out to Him, Daddy, Father. How often do you pray throughout the day? Do you go for hours on end without having prayed? I do. I think I have what it takes to make it through a day. I think if I pray 10 minutes in the morning, I'm good for the rest of the day. We need to go to the Father every minute, every hour. Do this. When you take a lunch break this next week, pray. Just take a couple minutes and do more than just thank God for the food that He's given you. Tell Him how your day is going. Tell Him what's going on. Talk to your Father. So the first result of our adoption is fervent, intimate, confident prayer. The second result of our adoption is the fact that the Holy Spirit prosecutes the truth of our adoption in us. Paul says in verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I use the word prosecute because I think it's a helpful term. It's a real pregnant phrase that as you think about the idea of a prosecuting attorney, he comes in and he brings to bear the facts of the case. Well, that is what the Holy Spirit does with us and to us. He brings to bear the facts of our justification and our sanctification and the fact that we truly are the children of God. God takes responsibility for convincing us that we are His. It's similar to the idea of what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is going to see that these things happen in your life. And I've struggled with how to explain this verse, because I don't know. I don't know what it means that the Spirit of God comes and bears witness to my spirit, bears witness with my spirit. I don't understand that. But I can stand here in confidence and declare to you that it happens. It's a supernatural reality of the truth of what God does by His Spirit in our hearts. The implications of that verse are this. You have to be a Trinitarian. Are you a Trinitarian? Do you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? I can remember in college, after I'd become a Christian, when I discovered the idea that the Holy Spirit was not an it, but a He, or a person. I was reading Ephesians 1:13 and 14, which says, "You are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a pledge of our inheritance." And when I got to that word, who, it struck me. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a person. It's a who. Do you know, do you believe the fact that when Jesus went to heaven, the helper that He sent was the Holy Spirit, and that dwelling within each and every one of you is the Spirit of God if you are trusting in Christ. And that Spirit that is dwelling within you is a Spirit of adoption who is bearing witness to you day in and day out. The third result of our adoption is that we delight in and have a passion for the glory of God. Paul says, beginning in verse 17, "And if we're children, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." We're heirs because we're children. And we're heirs of God and we're fellow heirs with Christ. Now the first question that comes to my mind as I hear the fact that we are heirs is, what's our inheritance? What are we inheriting as children of God? Probably the first thing that would come to your mind is something along the lines of eternal life. And that's true. But Paul is talking about something else in this verse. He's suggesting that our inheritance is really to see and to participate in the glory of God. When Paul says that we are heirs of God, he's not saying that we are the children God has for heirs. He's not saying that we are the ones who will receive the inheritance. Both of those things are true. But what he's saying when he says we are heirs of God is that God is our inheritance. We're heirs of God. God is our inheritance. And it follows, that reasoning follows also from the fact that we are fellow heirs with Christ. What can Christ inherit? Nothing but God's glory. Christ has everything. But He laid aside His glory in His incarnation, and He will take it back up, so that when you see Him, when you see Paul talking about the idea of us being heirs, he's essentially saying that we will participate in the glory of God and be proclaimers, worshipers of God's glory. Does your inheritance thrill you? Are you really excited about your inheritance? Or does it strike you like a young child who gets a lot of clothes at Christmas? It's kind of nice, but it's not really what you wanted. Orphans have a difficult time rejoicing in the glory of God because in their hearts, they're full of themselves. They're full of their own glory. That's why it's hard for an orphan to take great joy in the glory of their Father in heaven. But children of God delight in God's glory because they see their Father as the one who provides all the resources, as the one who gets great glory in their life. They're confident in their relationship with their daddy. And so they're pleased and they rejoice in their daddy getting glory and honor and praise. The last result of our adoption that Paul talks about in these verses has to do with the fact that we, as adopted children of God, have freedom to face difficult circumstances. He seems to lay out a condition in verse 17 there. He says, if we're children, then we're heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The condition of suffering with Him in order to participate in the glory, it really is. It's a condition. But it would be better to think of it in these terms. Our inheritance is based on our being children of God. That's really the condition of our inheritance. And then when Paul says, if we participate in the sufferings, he's really giving us there a hallmark or a sign of what a son or a daughter looks like. The children of God will suffer. And that is a hallmark of our being God's children. For the orphan, he's so full of himself. Suffering is unbearable. It results in just whining and complaining and trying to weasel his way out of a difficult circumstance. Anything he can do just to feel better, just to get life back under control a little bit. But for the son or for the daughter of God, difficult circumstances become an opportunity for God's glory. So that the son or the daughter of God is looking for God to bring glory to himself in the midst of the circumstances that he faces. It doesn't mean that we don't weep and that we don't cry when things are hard and sad. But it means that in the midst of our weeping, in the midst of the difficulties that we face, we know that our Father in heaven is in control and that He is for us, and we start looking for Him to get the glory, for Him to glorify Himself in some powerful and great way. So as you look at Romans 8, 15 to 17, remember first the fact of your adoption. You're adopted. You belong to God. It's immediate and it's permanent. And then remember the results of your adoption. That because the Spirit in you, because the Spirit is in you, He's leading you into fervent, intimate, confident prayer to your Daddy Father. And the Holy Spirit is prosecuting the truth of the gospel in your heart. You delight in God's glory, and you have the freedom to face difficult circumstances. Are you living in the reality of your adoption? Do you know that your adoption is the motivation and the ability to grow as a Christian? Do you understand that the Father loves you and that He has claimed you as His own? That He's given you all the resources of heaven? Well, if you're ever at a point where you're not living out of your adoption, I would encourage you to do a couple of things. First, look at the root of the problem. If you're not living out of your adoption, if you're living like an orphan, then I would suggest that the root of the problem is unbelief and pride. You don't really believe that God has sent His Spirit to take care of you. And you're so full of yourself and your own abilities, that you can't see your way clear for the Spirit to work in your life. As I look around at this congregation, and as I look at myself, we are people who are doing pretty well. We more or less have our lives together. But we're full of ourselves. We look to our resources as our means of our justification. The resources that we have within ourselves. We don't look to Jesus. We don't look to the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Look at yourself and see where there's a root of pride and where there's a root of unbelief. The next thing you do is you confess it and you repent of it. You go and you find a brother or a sister and you say, look, I am so full of myself. I don't really trust God. I don't really believe that the Holy Spirit is here working. And you confess it and you repent of it. You turn away from that and then you believe. You act on your repentance. You believe in the Holy Spirit, and you go and you pray, and you go and you live for God's glory. But realize, understand that as you recognize the root of your sin, as you confess it and you repent of it, and as you act on your repentance, acting out of your faith, as you go to live for God's glory, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to see more of your pride and your unbelief. And you're going to get discouraged. But don't get discouraged, because all you need to do is repent and confess, act on your repentance and believe the gospel again, and go and keep going. You see, the Christian life is not some new strategy that we try and come up with on our own. The Christian life is not a matter of success and failure. The Christian life is about God's grace conquering our sin day after day after day. You're never going to be free from your sinful nature until you get to heaven. And we look for that, and we long for that. But right now, we don't live as orphans. We don't live in despair, because Jesus didn't leave us alone. He sent His Spirit, who is a spirit of adoption. And so you need to walk. And your walking consists of the step of confession and repentance and acting on your unbelief, are acting on your repentance and believing. And so that's what your Christian life is all about. Every day you're taking steps. More and more and more steps. And you do it as a confident son. Confident in your sonship. That your daddy loves you. That he's for you. You do it as a confident daughter. Knowing that your father looks at you with delight and love. And covers you and protects you. And directs you. That is what our adoption is all about. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, as you think more about Romans 8 and the things that God has taught you, as Phil has been preaching through Romans, think about your adoption. Think about the fact that you are children of God. And tell each other that. What would it look like if we went around telling each other the gospel? We might even evangelize someone by mistake. And that would be a glorious thing. Well, let's pray. Daddy, Father, we are so full of ourselves. Jesus, I am so full of myself. I look at all the things that you have blessed me with in my family, in my house, Lord, in my education and in the financial resources and just the friends and the relationships that you have blessed me with. And I get full of myself, Jesus. I get confident that I have what it takes to live the Christian life. But Jesus, I confess with Paul, my brother, that I count it all lost. It's all refuse. That you, Father in heaven, are all I have. That you, Holy Spirit, are the only means that I have to live the Christian life. And I pray, Father, that You would convict my heart and the hearts of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, of the truth that we are Your children, that we have within us the spirit of adoption. Father, prosecute that truth in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Grant us repentance. Grant us an act of repentance that we might strive after holiness and quickly repent of our sins. That You, Father, would get great glory. Jesus, glorify Yourself today and in the coming days. Help us to be looking for Your glory and living for Your glory and hungry for Your glory. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of our elder brother Jesus. Amen.